America's leaders need light, and this is part two of two. Just as all of God's people need light, so do those who rule over America. And most of American preaching today is to individuals on a personal basis. So there is a little exhortation to men in civil government that they should govern, they should rule over this people according to the Word of God. Now, America began with Christian people who understood that the Bible was about 75% government. Bible law was not given to the church, it was given to government. Moses was the civil leader, he was not a preacher, and he was given God's law to be enforced over Israel by the government. And that's the message that these men do not really understand because they have not been told. Psalm 119 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And yet most men in civil authority in America today are walking in darkness. They do not have the Word of God. So our annual mission, we go there every year and spend 2 weeks talking to congressmen, is to carry God's Word to them, the Law and the Prophets and Jesus Christ and redemption. I gave an outline of how we present this last time, and the question usually comes up, or often comes up, how can you speak with such authority in the offices of senators and representatives that they will listen to you? After all, they are, except for perhaps the president and the vice president, the highest elected officials in the nation. And it is true that some of them have a rather large ego from having been there, especially if they are a senator and they've been there for 20 years or so. And so they wonder how we can do this. Well, this time our job was made a little easier by the sequence of events that took place before we arrived. As you know, the president came out with the statement that he wanted to draft women into the military service. So we prepared a study of the Bible law on the military. I think you've all seen this. We presented it to them, and in the several hundred offices we were in, only two people had ever heard that there was Bible laws for draft and the military. And most of these men that we talked to, and we homed in on the what we thought were the most Christian patriotic men in the Congress and the Senate, had already come out in opposition to the drafting of women. They didn't believe in this. So here we came along into their office, talked to them, and told them that the Bible law made no provision for the drafting of women, and then we went right ahead and informed them that God's law had a whole set of instructions for who was eligible for the draft, how the military was conducted on warfare, and so on. And suddenly, because of what we were telling them, they were the dummies and we were the experts. We were the ones with the answers. They were the ones who didn't know. We were the experts and they were the novices. So they almost, in most cases, and it's hard to stop a congressman once he starts to talk, they almost all quit talking as soon as they came to this realization that we had something to tell them that they should have known and didn't know. So in presenting it, we were able to gain the upper hand, and then we went immediately on through the rest of the story to tell them, we are Israel, we are the people of the book, America is the land of regathered Israel, and that is why the Antichrist hate America and are trying to destroy this nation. Well, having it suddenly proven to them that we were experts on Bible law and government, then they accepted us as experts on Bible prophecy and America. It worked very well, and I think God paved the way for us. Now, I am giving this report with a specific recommendation that all of you people who want to do something as a witness for Christ and something for this nation, it's about time you do the same thing we did. You go to men in civil rule and go there with the Bible. I recommend that you use more or less the same format. You go to them with a Bible answer for a specific problem which they face. These men, when we were there, were all facing various laws which had been introduced by other people regarding the draft. This was the big subject. And here we came along with God's word, God's authority, that you do it this way. And we gave them, as I say, an answer they should have had and did not have, and immediately, because of your ability to give them concrete answers from the Word of God, they then will listen to you as you go on to other subjects. Now, many of these men, especially those who were professing Christians, would often tell us about their church connection. They were very proud of this. We came in there, we were ministers, we have the Bible in our hand, we have these other things. We told them we wanted to talk to them about the Bible, and right away, to make themselves right in our eyes, they would tell us about their church connection. Within a few minutes, of course, their whole attitude had changed because they suddenly realized their church connection had never informed them about Bible law. Their ignorance was manifested right before their own eyes when they could not answer us about Bible law in the military and had to admit they didn't even know it was in the Bible. So you become the expert. Don't fear talking to governors and mayors and senators and legislators because you know more about the subject you're talking about than they do. It's a shame that it's so, but it is. So it gives you an easier way about this. Now, in relation to talking to people about our Israel identity, we would tell them that we, the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples, are the Israel people of the Bible. We would give them the reason for it. We gave them a copy of the book, Heirs of the Promise, and not one person argued with us as to whether or not we were the Israel people. That was another startling thing to us because we did get together every evening and discuss what happened during the day. And of the 400 offices we were in, we spoke to about 65 senators and congressmen, and of course 300 and some other offices were legislative assistants. Now this simply did not happen 5 years ago and 10 years ago. The propaganda and the teaching among the churches that the Jews are Israel has been so pervasive that everybody has assumed the Jews are Israel, but when we come along and tell them we are, and tell them why, and that this is the reason we are the brunt of all of the communist attacks against the free world, they have no answer against us. They can see the point we're making. Now, it's probably true that one-third of these people were being polite. You know, that's part of their job. They're not to antagonize people who come in their offices. So sometimes you have to listen and get them to talk to find out whether they're being polite or whether they agree with you. But I believe that about two-thirds of them had a little understanding, at least, of what we were trying to say, because we used the Bible, we had the literature with us, we showed from the Word of God, and of course we read many Bible verses and passages, showing them things that had happened to Israel, things that were happening to us, and the reason for it being that we were the Israel people. As an example, in our Bible law on the draft, we have a page in here called The American Experience with Women in the U.S. Military, Bad and Worse. And it is gleaning from newspaper articles over the last several years of women in the military. And then we would read them these verses at the end of that, which is titled, God's Judgment for Disobedience. And this is from Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. I'll not read all the references. Where God says to Israel, if you disobey my laws, I shall set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God, thou shalt serve thine enemies that the Lord shall send against thee. And we would tell them that our disobedience to God's law was the reason we no longer could win our wars. These men sat there rather startled. They had no answer as to why we had defeat after defeat after defeat. And I should guess that a number of those people, after hearing about this attempt to release the hostages in Iran, may think back about some of the things that Pastor Emery and Pastor Record told them, that we cannot stand against our enemies while we are in disobedience. And that fiasco over there was an example. We are simply unable to carry out successful military operations as long as we are in disobedience to God's word. One congressman, after about 20 minutes of our explanation of "We are Israel," said, "Because I am a Christian, therefore I always vote for what the Jews want." And we told him, by scriptural definition, Jews are antichrist, and you are helping the wicked when you help Jews in Palestine. Never thought of that before. No minister ever told them that. In fact, the vast majority of the ministers, as you know, continually tell them that we must help the Jews or God will curse us. We were in their offices usually when we talked to congressmen from 20 minutes to up to an hour. We would ask for 10 minutes of time, and when we got on the Bible, we stayed and stayed, and they did not end the conversation until they had to go. In several cases, the secretary had to come in and remind the congressman that he had other people waiting for appointments. He had to go vote, the bell rang or whatever, and they would then apologize profusely for having to end the conversation with us. The new men, by and large, were all surprised at how well these men accepted what we had to say and that they continued the conversation. We didn't. In some cases, we had to break up the conversation ourselves because we had other appointments. And I think among our Christian people, there is a fear of men in civil authority. You somehow or other feel that they are far above you and that you can't talk to them. If you went to them, you'd go in there with an apology for being there. No, you are on the king's business. You are an ambassador from the creator of the universe. You have far more authority than a congressman, a senator, or even the president of the United States to speak in their office. And it's a little surprising how many of these men understand that or seem to understand that after you're in there. Now, you think on this also in relation to our going or not going to the civil authorities. In a whole year's time, we have the ear of some of these men for 15 minutes and 20 minutes and 40 minutes and a half an hour, and the rest of the year, they never hear anything like this from any other source. There isn't one minister out of 10,000 in America that teaches Bible law for government. In fact, almost all ministers teach that the law has been put away, and that leaves these men without any light, without any guide, without any instruction in righteousness at all, because Bible law is the only thing they have to use to find out what they're supposed to do as civil rulers over the nation. And many of Christian people, I'm sure, visit these offices, especially constituents who go there to see their congressman or whatever. But they, again, do not carry the word of God to them. They go and talk about what they want on this legislation or what they should have for their district or something else. Now, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 43 and verse 3, "O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me." That was the prayer of a king in Israel. And I believe many of these men who have a Christian or church background are seeking light for their work, for their authority over the nation, and yet that light is supposed to be carried to them by the clergy, and it is not. So that leaves it up to you and me and a handful of other people around this country who will take them the light. Now, I said they did not get this light from any other ministers or groups, and I have found over the years, and I don't have the total list right now, but there are over 20, supposedly, Christian organizations which have offices in Washington, D.C., and do lobby the congressmen. Some of them have offices right there. In fact, the National Council of Churches owns a building between the New Senate Office Building and the Supreme Court. just about 100 yards from the U.S. Capitol, and they go to the congressional offices. They have men who do this. This is their job. And they go there with all sorts of printed material and so on. The Methodists have a group there, the Baptists, the Friends Service Committee, the Presbyterians, the Catholics, Pentecostals have several. And not a one of them, apparently, ever told a congressman there was a Bible law for the draft and the military, because they've never heard it until we walked in there. But what do they tell them? Well, they teach them that the Jews are God's chosen people and the congressmen are supposed to vote for anything the Jews want. They teach them that the Bible opposes racism, so that we must integrate with the colored. And they teach them that we all sprang from one race of people and therefore everyone has to be treated the same. And they teach them that the Bible opposes war, and therefore we're supposed to disarm even in the face of our enemies. Here is a Southern Baptist publication, The Bible Speaks on Race. Listen to the first paragraph. The term race, as applied to people, does not appear in the Bible. In fact, the word itself is of uncertain origin and does not occur in any language until about the 16th century. Even science today agrees with the Bible story of Adam and Eve that all the people of the earth have a common origin. You see, so they bring in science and they bring in the Bible and say all races are the same, therefore everyone has to be treated alike. Now, of course, anyone who wants to use plain common sense can tell you that does not make plain common sense, but this is what churches distribute to congressmen. And, of course, there's more in the article. Here's another example of how much these men are lobbied by other people. This is from the Methodist Reporter of last year. See this large newspaper article? Lobbies push church views. Church coalitions active in the corridors of power. I'll read part of it. When denominations assemble in convention, they pass resolutions on subjects of national concern, ranging from abortion to world hunger. The media frequently publicize these statements, and they are then sent on to top government officials. But what happens when the delegates return from the conventions and the resolutions are read and filed? What frequently escapes the attention of press and public is the ongoing work of a variety of church-sponsored lobbies and coalitions. Church-supported coalitions serve not only to communicate the stance of denominations to Washington policymakers, but also bring together the voices of several religious and secular groups. In many cases, they represent labor and civic organizations under the same umbrellas as churches. I think the average Christian does not realize how much lobbying goes on in Washington, D.C. from these so-called Christian organizations. Sometimes coalitions are organized on an ad hoc basis in response to specific issues, such as the Religious Committee on Salt. Others are formed for long-term work on a wide scale, such as Bread for the World. Two major centers for coalition activity are the Washington Interreligious Staff Council and IMPACT. The former represents a broad cross-section of religious bodies focusing on seven basic priority areas, U.S. food policy, U.S. foreign policy and military spending, health care, human services, employment and economic policy, criminal justice, civil rights and liberties, and energy and ecology. And if you would read their material, you would find that these church lobbies parrot the Communist Party line absolutely and totally. They are completely communist-dominated, and they are operating under the guise of churches. They're working for disarmament of America. They're working for sending all of our food surplus out of the country, which, of course, we know will eventually lead to food shortages in America. They are working against capital punishment. They are working for all sorts of programs to hire the colored rather than the white, and that all promotions should go to colored, and so on. A little further in the article, they refer to the United Methodist building on Capitol Hill, and they have a building there also. The United Methodist Board of Church and Society serves as administrative agent for a number of these groups, such as the National Coalition to Ban Handguns. In other words, all of the Methodists, whether they know it or not, are giving their money for a lobby to disarm the American people, and the Religious Coalition for Abortion Rights. So all of the Methodists, whether they know it or not, are paying for lobbyists in Washington, D.C., who are lobbying for free government-paid abortions for any worth, for any woman who wants an abortion. And of course, these things are all anti-Christian and anti-American. In case some of you think the evangelists don't get in on this, this is from the Atlanta Journal and Constitution, headline, Church Focuses on Arms Race. The article is quite long, and the whole implication, of course, is that this is a push by various religious organizations to get the United States to disarm. This is the whole purpose. Disarm the United States. Here's the last paragraph. The special Southern Baptist Convocation on Arms last month in Louisville, Kentucky, a landmark in Southern Baptist social concern, signaled the wide attention that the arms race is attracting among evangelicals. Support for the meeting was expressed by President Carter, the Reverend Billy Graham, and the Reverend W.A. Criswell, a leading Southern Baptist conservative. I wonder how many supporters of Billy Graham know that he attends and promotes organizations which lobby their senators and congressmen to get them to disarm the United States military. This, of course, is the communist goal to disarm America. It is being promoted and advocated to the congressional offices by church organizations. Now, we went there this year, as you know, with this article on Bible law, and many of these Christian men who are very fearful for the United States were surprised that we came there with the Bible showing that God's people are to have a strong military. He tells them how to have it, and he tells them how to operate it to win wars and defend God's nation. They told us that every minister who had ever been in their office regarding the military draft or armament had been in favor of disarming the United States of America. We were the first minister they'd ever seen who were in favor of a strong military force for this nation because it was biblical. Now, I tell you all of that because I want to impress you that in spite of our going there, we're only there for a few minutes out of a year. And meanwhile, the churches which your brethren support all over this country are working on the other side. They are carrying out communist propaganda and communist programs right in Washington, D.C. And some of you say, well, what about Jerry Falwell? Isn't he doing a great job about patriotism? Well, here's Jerry Falwell's letter in which he says, but I must do more. I must help keep America great by going into the halls of Congress and getting laws passed that will protect the freedom and liberty of Christians and guarantee that our children and grandchildren will enjoy the freedom we have known. On the other side, here's part of the message he will carry to the congressman. America is the only hope for the Jews today. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee. God has blessed America because America has blessed the Jew, his chosen people. It doesn't take much in the way of brains for a person in America, a Christian living in America, to know that behind every program in America to destroy Christianity stands the Jew, financing it, promoting it, everything from the so-called mafia, which is Jewish, organized crime, to everything that has to do with anti-Bible, taking the Bible out of the public schools, pro-abortion, so-called women's lib, all Jewish lib. All of the Negro organizations which foment trouble in America, all Jewish led. And yet here these men are going to the congressman telling them that America is in trouble and the way out of our trouble is to help the Jews. You see? And they stand up for so-called patriotism, and while they're standing up for patriotism, they are protecting the very people who are working diligently to destroy this nation. Here's a photograph of Jerry Falwell. Falwell honored at JNF luncheon. JNF stands for Jewish National Fund of America. And he was given an award. He spoke there. Falwell, pastor of Thomas Road Baptist Church, replied to a rabbi who also spoke. explaining that conservative Christians in America, numbering in the millions, stand with Israel and for Israel for a number of reasons. As strong adherents to the Bible, we believe that to stand against Israel is to stand against God. Think about that for a moment. The Jews have gone into Palestine and murdered thousands of Arabs, driven them out of their lands, and one-third of the Arabs they've driven out, by the way, are professing Christians. Isn't it strange the church never tells us that the Jews are actually driving Christians out of the land and stealing their land? He says the existence of Israel, and when he says Israel, he means the Jews, as you know. The existence of Israel is a matter of conviction. And as a follower of God, I pledge myself to promote, protect, and stand with the Jewish people. Falwell deceives Christians while he stands with the Antichrist. And the Christians know so little about their Bible that they do not understand what is happening before their very eyes. The JNF luncheon was held to honor Falwell for his establishment of the Reverend Jerry Falwell Forest on the hills of the Teacher, and they give a Yiddish name for it, overlooking Nazareth in Israel's Galilee, as part of a continuing JNF program to reclaim the land in this historical area. I know of two other men who had forests named after them in Israeli. One of them was Harry S. Truman for his recognition of Palestine, of the Jewish state in Palestine, and another one was the John F. Kennedy. And here's another one who has a forest named after him over there, Jerry Falwell. The article didn't tell you something that I happen to know from other sources, that all of the trees they plant in Palestine die. They've planted millions of them, and they all die because there's no water and the soil is so poor it will not even grow trees. So Jerry Falwell's forest is going to go the way of Harry Truman's and John Kennedy's. 10 years from now, the trees will all be dead, so don't worry about it. Well, anyway, where does that leave you? The burden falls on you and the other ministers in the country who know Bible truth, to bring this Bible truth to these men in the nation's government. I have a number of letters. Every year, a number of these men write back to us. And here is one from a senator that I received after I returned from Washington this year. Dear Pastor Emery, thank you for your most timely visit to my office. Your words and the material that you left regarding God's biblical law and the draft and warfare are most appreciated. Not being a thorough student of the Holy Scriptures, I find myself in support of a draft only in time of national emergency and one which did not include women. I am so pleased to have the pertinent scriptures in this regard brought to my attention. I thank you and your congregation for the concern and prayers in my behalf as well as others in public life. Many of these men expressed their appreciation that we would come there and spend our time giving them good news from God's Word. They get very little good news, by the way, and I'm referring to the men who are concerned about this country. The good men, and I believe they're in the minority, but a large minority, the good men need your consideration, your help, your prayers, and your contact. The news media, by and large, publicizes only the crooks and the criminals. You only read about the one who took the bribe and Senator Kennedy and the rest of them. The good men in the Congress never find their names in the newspaper. You don't even know they're there. On top of that, the conservative or right-wing press also gives you the impression that they're all a bunch of crooks. The result is that good men down there get very discouraged. They have little help from their constituents. Mostly what they receive are letters haranguing them for the bad things that the Congress is doing, which they're not partakers of. They didn't want that law passed. They voted against it. They tried to stop it, but because the majority passed it, then the people write and they blame all of them. No wonder some of the good men, many of them, are down there for one or two terms and they get out. They do not have the help and support of Christian people, and they do not have instruction from God's law. Now, I want to recap here, and I had intended to read quite a few different verses of Scripture. I have skipped that this time because I want to get this all on one tape. Hopefully that you people who do know the Word will do as we did and go to these men in their home, go to the state legislators, go to your county officials, and so on. This is a recap of what I've told you, what I found out there about the United States Congress. And I believe this would hold true to some extent with almost every civil body in the United States. A minority of these men, the representatives and senators, can be considered both Christian and patriotic. I believe it's a large minority, possibly as large as one-third of the total. An additional number can be considered patriotic, but not necessarily professing Christians. Some of them, because they simply will not accept what is taught as Christianity. So there are men there who are not professing Christians, but their heart is in the right place as far as the nation is concerned, and this adds more to them. There is another small minority there who are so brainwashed toward socialism and government control for everything, and even one world government, that they vote for every left-wing bill that comes through, but they are still patriotic Americans. And we find this very often in talking to what we would consider liberal congressmen, that they are very fearful of Russia and China, and they hate communism. But because of their educational background, they don't see the connection between what they're doing and communism. Now, I believe these groups overlap to some extent. If you added them all up, I'm convinced it would be a majority. I'm convinced that in any great time of stress or danger or war, they would be on the side of America. Do you follow me? There are many men in positions of civil authority in the United States who do vote for and do the wrong things, but in time of trouble, where the issue is very clear, they will side with America. And I think you'd have the majority on that basis. Now, it's hard for me to convince you of that, especially those who have never been there. And because of that, I expect that very little will take place as far as a change in the national government of the United States until two things take place. Number one, the grave national emergency that I talked about, where the issues are more easily defined, and number two, when they understand the relationship between God's Word and this nation of which they are a citizen, in which they serve. I've mentioned before, and I'll mention it briefly again, some years ago I read a book with the title Sisu. If you ever find a copy, read it in a library. A little teeny book of about 100 pages or perhaps less. Sisu, S-I-S-U. It is the story of the Russian invasion of Finland in 1939, written by a Finlander after the war. Prior to 1939, Finland was practically taken over by internal communists. They were in charge of the labor unions. They were the majority in the national government. They had infiltrated every part of the society of Finland, and the Russians assumed they would be able to walk into Finland and take over in one day, and they attacked Finland. A strange thing happened. Almost to a man, the communists inside of Finland turned against the Communist Party, joined the army, took up guns, killed the traitors, fought the Russian army to a standstill, and instead of the war lasting for 48 hours, it went on for months. The Russians were taken totally by surprise. The one thing they had never expected to happen had happened. The Communist Party members in Finland turned and helped the nation. Now, I read that book, and I know from whatever history that I'd read at that time, newspapers, that this is what had happened. The great nation of Russia was unable to conquer Finland, even though they had these people. And I'm convinced in America, when the cards are down, when the showdown comes, that many of you people will be surprised that what you thought were liberals and left-wingers will turn and they'll stand on the side of this nation. God will see to it, because, of course, we've been promised the victory. Now, at the present time, only a handful of the men we have contacted understand our identity as Israel. There are some of the men in the Congress who have told us they believe we are right, that we are the Israel people, America is the Zion of Bible prophecy, and they accept our interpretation of the Scripture. And, of course, they've read our literature and our books, some of them, for several years. Now, I'm not going to give you their names. People write and say, well, I'd like to know the names of those people that you say believe we are the Israel people, the members of Congress. Well, Pastor Record and I decided some years ago that no good would come of publicizing the names of the men who have been convinced of our Israel identity. First of all, it would mark them for our enemies. And the first thing that would happen to them was that people would move into their district in the next election, raise hundreds of thousands of dollars, and defeat them, and they wouldn't be back there again. So we feel they can do more good going on with their work there with this knowledge without being bothered by either the enemy or our friends. So we're not going to give their names. In conclusion, here's what I believe we have. We have a Congress, a very good portion of which is made up of men and women who will stand for America in a time of crisis. Those people are blind to God's word except for a handful of them. In other words, at this point, they wouldn't know what to do in a time of crisis. They don't even know who their enemies are, because their church and the evangelists in almost every so-called Christian source from which they hear tells them that their enemies are God's chosen people, and they must never do anything to hurt those enemies or God would curse them. There has to come sometime in the future a knowledge and an understanding of who we are and who the Jews are, that we are Israel and they are not. And until that understanding comes, even in time of grave national emergency, they would not know what to do. Now, I can't do anything about the national emergency, and you can't do anything about the national emergency, and I believe God is going to take care of that himself. God is going to bring world events to pass to bring this nation to its knees. And when I say to its knees, I mean literally, militarily, and finally to our knees in prayer, asking God to deliver us. That's what I see in the future. God's going to take care of that. There's nothing you can do about that. But you can do something about the second thing, teaching them the truth of God's Word, who we are, preparing them with the knowledge and the understanding they need for the time of crisis which will appear in the future. That's where your witness comes in. That's what God has done all through the age. He has used believers to witness to men in government and to other of his people of the truth. God spoke with an audible voice at Mount Sinai, remember? Now, I don't know. God may speak with an audible voice sometime in the future, but at this time, he speaks with your voice, with your lips, with your writing, with your feet, and with your activities. God speaks through you, and God knows these people need the light. Now, think of this. Nothing can be more detrimental to the powers our enemies have over us than if we reach right past the churches and go directly to the men in civil authority and convince them that the Jewish Zionists are not God's chosen people, that our race is, that we are Israel, that America is Zion, and our victory is assured in this last battle by every word of God that is sealed to us by the blood of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's quit wasting our time trying to convert ministers who will not be converted. Let's ignore the ministers and go directly to the men in civil government and tell them the truth. Most of you people who say that you believe the Israel identity message, who say you want to do something about it, let's get busy and start witnessing to the men in positions of authority. There is no body of men in the world more important than the Congress and the Senate of the United States. No body of 500 men in the world are more important and literally more powerful than those 535 men. Turn with me to Isaiah 42, and I want to close with a promise I believe comes from God to Israel. Isaiah 42, verse 16. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. He says in verse 18, hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's people, as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. And listen to what he says. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. The thing that will open the eyes of the blind is God's law. Just on this one thing that we're talking about, this draft thing, these men were startled. Their eyes were opened. There was a way to do this right. It was in God's word. They'd never seen it before. It opened their eyes. God said when Israel is blind, he's going to magnify his law. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey and none delivered, for a spoil and none saith restore. And we are. We are a people robbed and spoiled. We have been conquered by an alien enemy, and our government has been taken over by them, and we don't even know it, and no one says restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? And that's the phrase meaning the last days. This is an end time prophecy. And here is the key to why we're in captivity and how we'll be released. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. And I can testify that it must be very startling, at least from the look on their faces, to men in civil government, when we tell them all of our troubles and all of our trials are because God's hand of judgment is on us because as a nation we disobey his law. And the way out of our trouble is to turn and learn his law. The law is for government, for our good. This is a new thing. It is light. It is understanding they do not get from any other source. And you people have an opportunity, and I believe a responsibility in your own communities, to go to these men and take this light to them. They need it so badly, and many of them are looking for it. They are seeking. You may be the way to open their eyes. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you for thy word, and we thank you for these exceeding great and precious promises that we know that we shall be delivered. Father, we pray for the day that we will seek thy face, and this day especially, we pray for all of those people who will be in Washington, D.C. tomorrow and the next day. Lord God, we pray for your blessing upon them, for their protection. We pray you'll open their eyes that they may see thy word and thy power over this nation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.